And by believers, I mean someone who is born again and preferably baptized in the Holy Spirit, because that's God's purpose for all believers. And once again, we can take up our scripture sheets. I'm using these because I do want you to see that what I'm saying is scriptural. It's not my ideas, but I'm sticking very, very closely to the Word of God. A lot of people say they believe the Word of God, but don't stick closely to it. Hello? When he was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth." Now, that's a phrase that Jesus uses every time he knows that what is about to follow is going to be met with unbelief. You're going to find this difficult to believe, but nevertheless, it's the truth. Everything Jesus said was the truth, but it's a double emphasis. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. This is it, whether you believe it or not. This is the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now listen, that is no one. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one. You see, this is where our reason and perhaps our emotions want to argue and say, what about the Buddhists, the Hindus? No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, says God. And he ought to know. If anybody knows who is in heaven, surely it's the only man ever to be born into this world that has come from heaven. You may not always like the truth, but you will never change the truth. And there's an important principle here for us to bring our thinking in line with God's thinking. That's why it's so important for Christians to counter all this New Age thinking that is going on. Because it's deception. It is not the truth. I tell you the truth. Jesus is really socking it to him. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Notice he does not say baptized. If he wanted to say baptized, he would have said baptized. Hello? Yes. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. A person can only be born again by the operation of the Holy Spirit. We know that we live in him. Remember what we were talking about the last session? We're in God, in Christ, in the Spirit, and he is in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. If we're believers, we live in God and God lives in us. But listen, the word that's translated acknowledge there does not mean, oh yes, I believe that Jesus is God's Son in some casual way. It's putting your trust and confidence in the fact that Jesus is God. A lot of people, you know, worship in churches every Sunday and don't believe that Jesus is God. They think he's something less than God. And when they use the phrase God's Son, they don't think of him as God. But of course, Orthodox Christianity has always believed in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three equal. All three fully God. The Spirit is not less than Jesus. Jesus is not less than the Father. In the days of his humanity, Jesus could say the Father is greater than I, but at the same time he could also say the Father and I have one. He has seen me, has seen the Father. Right, okay, so we can only belong to God, we can only be in his kingdom if we are born again, if we are born of the Spirit of God. And that can only happen once we have believed that Jesus is God. He is God's Son. And we've put our trust and confidence in all he's done for us. So, we are accepted, loved, and forgiven. How? Well, let's look at the following scriptures. In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. He has paid the price that we might belong to the Father, in other words. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's through the grace of God, although we don't deserve it, God has made the way possible for all our sins to be forgiven. In other words, for everything that makes us unacceptable and worthy of condemnation to be forgiven. Now, Saint Needy here may very well have a problem because he doesn't believe that he is completely, freely, and forever forgiven. Very, very common. People often believe in God's forgiveness and everything is going well, but when some major problem arises in their lives, it's common for them to think, well, God must be angry with me, which is another way of saying God hasn't forgiven me. Hello? He can't be angry with one he's forgiven, can he? And therefore God is punishing me because he's angry with me. But that is deception. It's not the truth. Why? Because the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus has borne the punishment for the sin as well as the sin. So isn't it good that God doesn't punish you in that way? Hallelujah. Now, when were we born again? That is the key question. When were we incorporated into Christ? Well, here is the scriptural answer. And let's be clear about it. It's only the scripture that will give you the answer. Not what some denomination teaches you, but what the truth teaches you. Okay? Because many denominations do not teach the truth about this. They give the impression that pouring water over a baby's head can cause him to be born again. And it cannot, according to the Bible. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. There's that word again, truth. The gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. See, there's a very clear sequence of events. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. You believe it. And when you believe it, God gives you the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you have received the Holy Spirit, you're born of the Spirit, is the guarantee of your inheritance. You hear, you believe, you receive the Spirit, you have an eternal inheritance. No mention of baptism. How does baptism fit into that? Well, scripturally, baptism happens within that process, but after you have heard and believed. No reference to anybody in the New Testament being baptized without first believing. Why? Because baptism signifies what? That the old life is dead, buried, finished with, which is why you do not have authority from anyone to go digging it up. Hello? God does not give you authority to go and exhume what he's buried. Hallelujah. I'm glad a believer's come to this conference. It's very encouraging. Now he has reconciled. Notice the tenses of verbs in Scripture all the time. Very important. Because the tense of the verb will tell you what God has done, what he is doing, what he promises he will do. Now he has reconciled you. This is what has happened. Who's he talking to? Believers. In this case, the believers in Colossae. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that good? Now, what old Saint Needy is worried about is the blemishes and the accusations that he's encountering. So we need to help him to see how he can be free of that lot. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Isn't that good? That's why you're blessed. That's why we can begin every day of saying you're blessed. Because the Lord will never count your sin against you. Oh, please yourself, but I think it's something to rejoice in. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. It's all because of what he has done. Hallelujah. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You need to know these scriptures, because time and time again, the problem that you're going to be confronting when you're trying to help someone is unbelief in the total forgiveness of God. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's very, very common. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. To walk in the fear of the Lord is to walk in awe of his majesty, glory of his authority, including the authority of his word. Therefore, since we have been justified, meaning totally acceptable in his sight, since we have been justified, made acceptable through faith, have you heard that word somewhere before this week? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're on his side, therefore he's on ours. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Isn't that wonderful? We can only love because he's first loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, Saint Needy, are you listening, will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Why is he sitting there in a heap? Because he doesn't believe it. Listen, you can assent to the fact that something is true and still not believe it. You only believe it when you put your trust and confidence in it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Now, if he is a child of God, he can think like a child of God, he can speak like a child of God, he can believe like a child of God, act like a child of God, he can do whatever a child of God can do. But if he's lost sight of who he is, he will think of himself being what he was before he was a child of God. We'll deal with that in a little bit. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Wow. You're living in God if you're living in love. This is good stuff, isn't it? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, of course, you would think, look, and that's just a little selection of the scriptures. If you read my book, In Christ Jesus, there are, I think, over 150 scriptures about our life in Christ for you to work through and to see the inheritance that you have in Him. That's a lot to get hold of, isn't it? And there's a little section there called the portrait of who you are in Christ, of your new life in Christ. I thought it would be good to summarize that, thinking, oh, well, we'll get that onto a couple of pages. I think it's 11 pages long, if I remember rightly, something like that, 11, 12 pages long. Because there is so much in the scripture about who you are in Christ. You need to know it all. Because this is revelation of what God has done for you and of what God has made you. St. Needy probably doesn't know a lot of it and certainly doesn't believe it all. Mm-hmm. Which is why what he needs is the truth. Not some cosmetic prayer that's going to make him feel better for a few minutes, but he needs the truth spoken into his life. He needs to be taught the truth so that he can walk consistently in the truth. A lot of believers are yo-yo Christians, you know, up one minute, down the next, up, down, up, down, up, down. There's no stability in their life. Why? Because they're not walking according to the truth. See, the truth never changes. When we're confident in the truth, there is that stability. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, St. Needy here, he can be there with a whole lot of needs. There, for a whole variety of reasons. We need to make sure, first of all, as to whether he actually needs counsel or not. Whether he really does need help. He thinks he does. Right? That's why he's there. But is it help that he needs? That's the first question. So we've got to know how to assess that, haven't we? Right. Well, let's read on. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" You see, when there was unbelief, when people were rejecting what he was saying, Jesus knew it. Now, the first thing we have to ask ourselves, therefore, is what is going on in this character the result of unbelief? Mm-hmm. Because if it's the result of unbelief, it's not prayer he needs. It's the word that will build faith in him. Mm-hmm. Hello? And there's no point in ministering a whole lot of other stuff if, in fact, what he needs is the word of faith. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. Hey, he sits there talking a whole lot of negative stuff. Why? Because that's what's in his heart. Listen, you are totally, utterly, completely, 100% incapable of changing anybody's heart. So am I. The only one that can change a person's heart is the Lord. So having asked ourselves, well, is the real problem unbelief? The next question is this a heart problem? Is there a wrong heart condition? Is this person's heart wrong towards God or wrong towards others? Is this why he is sitting there? Is this why he has this need? If it's unbelief, listen, we're not condemning the guy. We're not judging him in that sense. We're assessing the situation so we know how to help him. If it's unbelief, we need to build him up in the truth. Right? Speaking words of faith. Yes? If it's a wrong heart condition, that needs to be exposed. He needs to be confronted with that. Why? Because he needs repentance. Why? Because God requires truth in the inward parts. So it's no use ministering to him all kinds of stuff if what he needs is repentance. Are you hearing?
Yes.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Is this person persisting in disobedience? Now, unfortunately, the answer to that very often will be yes. I'll tell you why I say that. Because one of the most discouraging things when you're pastoring people, and counseling is just one aspect of pastoring people, one of the most discouraging things is that you will have a session with someone and will speak to them something that comes from God. I mean, you can see clearly what it is. The Holy Spirit gives you the word. We'll be talking about how all that happens later on. But you know that you've heard it from God, and actually they can know that they've heard it from God too. And they can go away again, and in a few weeks' time they're back, and they're a heap. And you say to them, well, last time God said to you such and such, have you done it? Well, no. End of session. Absolutely no point in you doing anything else except say to them, well, go away and do it. Mm-hmm. God isn't going to change his mind. God isn't going to change his word because somebody hasn't done what he said. Now, if somebody hasn't done what they said, something's wrong in the heart, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And this is what the person needs to receive. And they'll never get out of whatever situation they're in until they are prepared to do what God is telling them to do. We're not playing spiritual games. We're dealing with the Holy God. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Don't let anything negative into your heart. Why? Because if it's in your heart, it'll be expressed on your lips and it'll be expressed in the things that you do. Mm-hmm. One of the things, the most common thing, we've touched on this, is that a person is in a heap, not necessarily because what is going on is something directly towards God, but it may be towards others, that there is a lack of forgiveness towards others. But that puts you out of court as far as God is concerned. Yeah? Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now listen. This is the word of the Lord to the disciple. You can't get rid of another person's bitterness, rage, anger, malice. You can't. It's not the word of the Lord to you to do that for someone else. It's the word of the Lord to every one of his children. They've got to get rid of it. How do they get rid of it? By repenting of it. Hello?
Yes.
That's right. Mm-hmm. You hearing? You can help them to see it and to identify it. Now, Now, time and time again, you're going to hear people say, I can't, I can't, I can't. That's the devil's lie. I'll show you why in a minute. If you are in Christ, you can do all things in Him. You can do anything that the Word of God tells you to do if you are in Christ. Anything. If God says get rid of it, you can get rid of it. And you are contradicting, you're calling God a liar if you say I can't. You're saying, well, I know better than God. He tells me to get rid of it, but I can't. Oh, yes, you can. If He says you can get rid of it, you can get rid of it. If He says you can throw off sin and everything that hinders you, then one thing is absolutely certain. You are capable of throwing off sin and everything that hinders you. Listen, we're talking about believers. We talk about the immature and the unsaved later on, but we're talking to believers. If you're a believer, if you're born again of the Spirit, you can do whatever the Scripture tells you to do. Because you're not asked to do it in your own strength, you're asked to do it in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do it. You can throw off everything that hinders you. The only thing that will make that impossible is your unwillingness to do it. Hello? A Christian who says, I can't forgive, that is not true. What is true is he may be unwilling to forgive because he feels he's been so hard done by. But if Jesus says, forgive your brother his sin, one thing is absolutely certain, you are able to do it. So don't listen to any of this toffee about, I can't. Because that's what it is. That is somebody saying, I'm not prepared to do what the Word of God tells me to do. We're talking about believers, right? Look at this next scripture, the top of, I don't know where I am now in this thing, but yeah, that's right, the top of the page. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Right? You don't have to give an account of Saint Needy here. Saint Needy is going to have to give an account of God. And he's going to have to give an account as to whether he has done, whether in love he has obeyed what God told him to do. Because he only loves God if he obeys him. Are we there? Can you see that there are a whole lot of people in the church who are seeking ministry and counseling because they're not prepared to be obedient? And boy, some so-called counselors are deceived by it and waste I don't know how much of their time with disobedient people. Well, we saw this morning, Jesus watched that rich young man go away. Why? Because he wasn't prepared to obey what Jesus told him to do. And I'm afraid you're going to have to do the same. Listen, your job when counseling people is not, you are not responsible for what they do. Your responsibility is to bring them the word of truth that God wants you to bring them. It's their responsibility to obey that word. So long as you have done what God asks you to do, right? They are accountable themselves to God once they've heard the word for obeying it. And if you don't realize that, you'll take all kinds of false burdens upon yourself. And Jesus carried the burden, not you. He doesn't ask you to carry that burden. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Okay, Now, what is the biggest excuse that people make if they're not prepared to be obedient? They say, I can't. And why do they say, I can't? Because of something in their past. I believe the church in this generation has been cursed by pseudo-psychology. I shall have to be very careful that I don't get really angry at this point, because so many lives have been fouled up by Christians trying to play amateur psychiatrist. And as you're going to see in a moment, that misses totally the purpose of God. Back in the 60s, there was what really became a kind of movement. There was a great concern to see healing restored to the church. And not only, that goes back actually to the 30s, but there was in the post-war years a concern to see emotional, psychological healing as well as physical healing. And there was a very wonderful, delightful man called Frank Lake. Some of you may have heard. He wrote this great tome called Clinical Theology. When I was at university, he came, we had to study psychology, and he came and lectured to us all about clinical theology. They gave him actually a very big wadge of time to do that. It was the in thing at the time. And, you know, we got filled up with all kinds of psychological jargon, and this was the book. I sort of take it down from my shelf a few minutes ago for the first time for a very long time. Because I had a concern in healing in the early years of my ministry, I spent quite a bit of time reading this, trying to... I don't know that it... Well, it may have helped me in a few things, but it's full of good psychological insights. Frank Lake's method of ministering to people was through drug therapy. And he used LSD to take people back through their traumas to relive them, and then would sort of pray with them and so on. Now, this was before LSD became the in drug to take. It was when LSD was used as a clinical drug. Frank Lake told of the way in which a lot of people have been helped. He wouldn't have talked about healing and deliverance in the way that we have been so far, but a lot of people have been helped by being taken back through these traumas. In the early years of my ministry, when I was in Luton and we were experiencing that amazing move of God, It is true that for a period of about 15 months, every person we prayed with for healing was healed. We saw a quite amazing move of God. Well, as a result, you know, it got known, all the people that were being healed there. And as a result, I was asked to speak at a series of conferences and seminars for doctors and clergy. And, of course, one of the other people who spoke at those conferences was Frank Lake. And I got to know him very well. There was somehow, we really hit it off together at a personal level. There was a tremendous rapport. We became really good friends. And we never sort of saw each other outside of that ministry context because we were both busy people. But whenever we met together for these conferences, and there were a number of them, we always enjoyed fellowship together. But something happened to Frank Lake. he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he stopped all this drug therapy. He stopped all this business of taking people back and reliving their experiences. Now, here was a man who'd written this tome. It was the in-book, the standard textbook. There were groups doing this drug therapy and all the related therapy groups, you know, where people get together and talk about them, go back over their things together, all the kind of usual psychological stuff. They had been set up and were happening all over the place. But Frank himself met with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Abandoned the drug therapy. Abandoned taking people back through all these experiences. Because, as he put it to me, the Holy Spirit can tell me in one sentence all I need to know. He began to depend upon the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He stopped promoting his book. He tried to change many of the groups that were ministering his material, and boy, he didn't half have a struggle. Some of them refused. And it was a cause of great concern to him that people were still ministering in a way in which he no longer believed. Those of you who've been to our camp will know Dan Chesney. Dan Chesney, qualifications, his degrees are in psychology and applied psychology. And for several years, he was a psychological analyst. In other words, he was seeing people all day, every day, ministering to them as a psychiatrist. He met Jesus and got filled with the Holy Spirit. Saw the utter poverty of what he was doing. Gave up his practice, went and got a job while he learned the gospel. Now, if you know his ministry, he has a powerful healing ministry. He sees many wonderful healings and deliverances in the power of God. He's still a trained psychiatrist. But isn't it interesting that these people that are trained psychiatrists meet with God and realize the poverty of what they've been doing and begin to minister in the power of the Spirit, whereas a whole lot of people who aren't psychiatrists start playing around as if they were amateur psychiatrists. Isn't that interesting? Yes. To me, it sounds crazy. Now, I'm not standing here saying there isn't a place for psychology, but what I am saying is it is very limited as to what it can achieve. And at best, is a stopgap where faith is not operating. Now, let's understand something very important. We're talking about believers, remember? Here is the old life. When this person lived in the flesh, the principle that operates in his life, according to the scripture, is the principle of sin and death. Okay? Now he's born again. Why? Because he's become a believer, he's heard the gospel, he's put his faith in it. He now has a new life. He is able not to walk in the flesh, but in the spirit. And according to the scripture, the principle that is work of him is the principle of the law of life. Right? Not of sin and death. So, he's living in the fullness of God's life. You don't want to trip over the old. Now, because we live in a fallen world among fallen humanity, and all of us were at one time cursed with a fallen nature, in the world we suffer not only sin, but hurt, rejection, all kinds of things. We don't need to go over it. That happens to everybody. Some perhaps have worse experience than others. Rape, child abuse, being orphaned and living in 12 or 15 different child institutions. Just to mention a few things. The world can be a very hard, unloving place. And of course, these things have a profound effect upon the person. Now, this person is made new. And we've seen that act of new birth means that the old has gone, the new has come. He has died, and his life is now hidden with Christ in God. He is no longer the person that once he was. However, he may still be very conscious of the hurt. She may not be able to relate to men because of the rape or the child abuse. And so when you look at this Christian's life now, it is quite obvious that there are things from the past that still influence the person in the present. I mean, that's clear. Person might be very fearful because of the traumas that were experienced. May be rejected because he was jilted. All these kind of things can be true. Therefore, you can see how easily people have been fooled into thinking, well, the answer is to take the person back into the old life and to play psychiatrist. Let's try to see why there is fear, why there is rejection, why there is... Let's take a person through these experiences again with Jesus and all of that kind. The trouble is, that's not what the scripture tells us to do. It's not the truth. And that many that have done that, qualified to do that, not amateurs, but qualified, when they meet with the Lord and with the power of the Holy Spirit, realize the poverty of trying to meet people's need and to bring them to true freedom. They realize there is another way, a better way, the right way. Okay, now, what is that way? That's what we're here for this week, isn't it? Well, now, to be able to answer that, we've got to understand what the Scripture teaches us about the nature of man. And you'll see why going back into the former life will never set a person free. A person may feel that they've been helped to understand and to offload their rejection and so on and so on and so on, but it will never actually lead them to the freedom of life of which Jesus is talking about. Only the truth can do that. Is that man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, the soul consists of three principal areas of activity: the mind, or intellect, the emotions, or feelings, and the will. Now, before this person, if we can use this as a diagram to represent a person's life, before he was born again, this believer was not alive spiritually. He was spiritually dead. Christ died for us when we were dead in our trespasses. Right? So he was spiritually dead. His soul was very much alive. He had a mind, emotions, and will, and he's got a body. He lived, therefore, in the flesh, as we saw in that other diagram just now, because the flesh is the soul and the body acting independently of the Spirit of God. So, in other words, he could not be under the influence of God in the way that God intended. He lived very much a selfish, independent kind of life. You realize that independence is about the worst sin in the Bible. So if you value your independence, you better repent quick. Independence is flesh, living independent of God. Self-dependent, in other words. So he certainly wasn't spiritual alive. Now, you may as well understand something else, because this is going to crop up. It could be that he was spiritually affected if he was demonically possessed. I don't know whether I get into this now. But when a person is demonized, demonically possessed, a demon controls him. Now, we're going to have to face this question, can a Christian be possessed? Well, you'll see that he can't be possessed, but he can certainly be under the influence of demons. But I'm not going to get into that now, because it will distract us from what we're doing. But it is possible a person, for example, who is a Satanist, the demon in other words, he is negative in his spirit, but he's not certainly not alive in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when this character is born again? Is that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in his spirit. So he becomes spiritually alive. Now, what God's... the body, of course, houses the soul and the spirit. So our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, what God's purpose is for this Holy Spirit to influence the soul And because the body expresses what is going on in the soul, for the life of the Spirit to flow out of the body as rivers of living water. You remember when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit? He spoke of the Spirit coming from our innermost being, flowing out like rivers of living water. Now, for that, you see, that couldn't happen before he was born of the Spirit. He might have gone to church. He might have gone to church when he was like that, and be trying to serve the Lord in the natural, in the flesh, but not in the power of the Spirit. Yes? But now he's come alive with the Spirit, and so that means that in effect, the Spirit has to, if this is to work, the Spirit has to flow through his mind, through his emotions, through his will, and out of his body as rivers of living water. This is why the scripture says, set your mind on things above. In other words, his thinking has to come in line with the truth, with what Jesus teaches. His emotional life has to come in line with what the Spirit is saying. His will subjected to the will of God in love, not just in begrudging obedience, but because he loves God, he obeys his commands. Now you see, what goes on in the life of any Christian is that he can at any moment obey the Holy Spirit, and this whole process can happen. The Holy Spirit can inform our minds of what God is saying, of what God is wanting. Even if our emotions are clashing, you know, we don't feel that we want to do it, yet our will keeps those feelings in subjection to the will of God, so we actually act in obedience, and therefore his life flows out of us. Fruit is produced. That can happen at any moment. Or we can still choose to walk in the flesh. We can still at any moment choose to operate independently of the Spirit and ignore what the Spirit is saying. Are you with me? Now, if Saint Needy here is walking in the flesh, it's not ministry he needs, it's repentance. He needs to understand that what is going on is that he is walking in disobedience to what God is saying. If there is unbelief, then he needs faith. Why? Because the Spirit of God can only operate through a person's life like this when faith is operating. Hello? Faith releases the activity of the Holy Spirit into the circumstances of a person's life. So as we've already seen, these are the first two things that we need to see. Is what we're hearing from St. Needy here a genuine need, or is it something that's arisen out of either unbelief or disobedience? Now listen to me. Most Christians do not want to admit that they're disobedient. And if they're being disobedient, it is very common for people to begin to make excuse, saying, well, it's not really my fault, it's because of my past. I can't because. And you're going to be on a fool's errand if you start trying to minister to a person's past simply because of their disobedience. Their unwillingness to do what God is saying. Are you hearing? However, that will not always be the case. What about a person who is genuinely incapacitated from doing the will of God? Let us say that St. Needy here feels that he cannot love because he's had three or four experiences where he has been rejected in love and he dare not trust anybody. He dare not commit himself to another relationship which will lead to further hurt. Now, we're not going to say to him, repent. We're not going to say to him, believe. Are we? So what are we going to do? Take him back through all the rejection and relive it? Definitely not. So what are we going to do? What really is the problem spiritually? Here's his old life. With the hurt, rejection, abuse, here's his new birth. Here's his new life. He's in Christ. He's full of the Spirit. But he's not walking in freedom. Why? Because he's still conscious of this hurt, rejection, and abuse. What are we to do from the scriptural point of view? What does the truth tell us to do? That's the key question, isn't it? It's not to be insensitive and to say to him, well, you shouldn't hurt, you shouldn't be rejected, and you shouldn't feel abuse because you're born again, you're new. I mean, you'll drive him into the carpet in 2 minutes. When the truth isn't spoken in love, it brings a sense of condemnation. Okay. Are we to take him back here? Definitely, absolutely not. Why? Because we're going to undermine faith if we do. Because every time a need arises, he will look in, he will look back, he will not walk by faith. So what are we going to do? Preach at him? No, he's heard enough preaching. What really is his problem? Well, Now just hear me out. He doesn't have a problem. He doesn't have a problem. But he doesn't know that. And he certainly doesn't believe that. Because he feels he's got a problem. Why doesn't he have a problem? Because he's made new. Because the old has gone. Because the new has come. Because he is a new creation. And a new creation is precisely that. Because he's died, because he's crucified with Christ, all that stuff is dead, buried, and finished with. But he doesn't realize that. He doesn't reckon himself as dead. Hello? He still regards that old life as very much still part of his present life, because he's living with the overhang of the feelings, of emotions, and of bondage. But then he can be set free by what? By the truth. By the truth. What truth? By the truth of what God has done. Not will do, but has done. He has made him new. But I don't feel new. No, you don't feel new if you're living at the level of the soul and not the spirit. But we all live at the level of the soul. Yes, but it's only by the spirit that the soul is going to be set free. Okay, so how? What are we actually saying? Well, we're saying that Saint Needy here only has a problem in the sense that he doesn't know how to relate to his past. There's a very, very vivid picture in Scripture. Do you remember when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and the other fishermen to follow him? It says in the Scripture that they left their nets. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I love that. They left the past behind. Now the trouble with many Christians is they take the nets with them. And who knows that if a net is full of stinking fish, it's going to stink. I mean, the more you drag it behind you, the more it will stink. And you see, the trouble is that many still drag the old life into the new, because often they don't know, they don't understand what God has done for them in Christ. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand Isaiah 53. They don't understand the fullness of life that God has given them in Jesus. And because if they don't know it and don't understand it, don't put their trust in what the truth says, then they cannot experience the freedom from it. So what we need to do is to minister the truth. Now, it could be, and very likely is, that the heart of the problem is that he has not forgiven those who cause the hurt, the rejection, and the abuse. Very likely. In which case, he will be living with the knowledge of those things. Very much so, until he is prepared to forgive. So it isn't that he needs to relive these experiences, he needs to forgive those who caused them. Because until he forgives, he is holding on to the experience. It may be for all kinds of crazy reasons, but then emotions can do crazy things to you. It may be through self-pity. Self-pity is like a spiritual cancer that eats away inside people. And so what he needs is not to relive all this stuff, but to forgive it. or rather to forgive those who caused it. And you will find time and time again that when you minister that very simply to people, they are set free. Why? Because as soon as they forgive, then the power of God can be released into the situation. They are no longer holding on, right, to what actually has passed away. According to the Word of God, it's passed away, you see. The old has passed away. It's gone. But if you don't forgive those who caused it, or if you hold on to the memory of these things, then, of course, it can have the same effect. Now, what about somebody that has gone through a really traumatic time? You know, some deep, deep trauma. Well, you don't have to relive the trauma. Hello? Just like you don't have to relive the sin when it's forgiven. We have the authority in the name of Jesus. We have the power in the blood of Jesus to set the person free. And to be healed. If you look at Isaiah 53, there's no time to do that now. But you will see that Jesus was rejected, Jesus was bruised, Jesus was crushed. He experienced the very worst that it's possible for humanity to experience. Why? Well, he bore it all for us, in order that we might be set free and delivered from it. We have been crucified with Christ. So it's possible, once there has been the forgiveness of that hurt, rejection, abuse, or whatever, then we need not to relive experiences, but to pray with faith. It works. Now, you can have the faith. The thing is that needy here also needs to be drawn to a place of faith. So he really does need to be taught, if he is not aware of it, and many aren't. He needs to be taught what God has done for him in Christ. He needs to see his place in Christ. I've been hurt. You've been hurt? I've been rejected. You've been rejected? I could sit down on this chair now and think back, if I was foolish enough, over the people that have hurt me and the times I've been rejected. Wouldn't help me. Make me feel a lot worse. Why? Because I'm now living in my new nature. And the less often I remember or recall anything about the old nature, the better. So what needy needs is not to keep looking at this and to keep going back over that. Yeah, forgive whatever and say, okay, in the name of Jesus, we just separate you from that and the influence of that. But what he needs immediately then is the truth. He needs to be built up in the truth. He needs to begin to see himself as God sees him. Right? And this is where we began yesterday. What does God see him? He says, needy, I don't see you as old, I see you new. I don't see you rejected, I see you accepted. I don't see you hurt, I see you healed by my stripes. Huh? I don't see you abused, I see you enfolded in my love. I don't see you cut off, I see you living in me. I see you reigning in Jesus. I see you seated in heavenly places. What he needs is not to try to improve his old image. You see, Jesus knew that the flesh, or God knew, that there was nothing that even he could do about the flesh. The only thing he could do about the flesh was to put it to death, to come and crucify it, you know, to crucify that old life. He knew nothing, he couldn't reform the flesh. You can't change your flesh. You can't change the flesh of anybody that you're ministering to. Now, the thing that upsets you is that your flesh is still around. I mean, you can still operate in the... Doesn't it upset you? It upsets me. Oh, if only I could live in the Spirit without the flesh. That's why I'm longing to go to be with the Lord, aren't you? I mean, because then I can enjoy Him without the flesh. So what I'm having to do is what you're having to do. We're having to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And therefore, we have to keep denying the flesh. And denying the flesh is not simply denying temptation. It's denying looking back to the old life when flesh dominated it. It's denying, oh, well, I'm not that hurt person that I was. I'm the new creation that I am. Now, we'll see this even more when we come on to talking tomorrow about dealing with really hurt personalities. Because the thing that you've got to build people, in hurt personalities, to build them up in this knowledge, in this awareness of who they are now. And I'm talking about deeply hurting people. They've got to see that God didn't send Jesus to make them better, but to kill them off. And then make them new. You know, bishops can get it right. Don't sound so surprised. A bishop once said to me, the trouble with most people in my diocese is not that they're dying, but that they won't die. That's a word of truth. Can you see that every time... Oh, here we go again. Can you see that every time you take somebody back and try to relive some of this, you're actually being counterproductive in their life, because you're encouraging them to believe that all this is still alive. You're encouraging them to believe this is still the truth about them. You're encouraging them to believe that there was no such thing as a real new birth that made them new. Now, I'm oversimplifying this, right? I'm oversimplifying it in what I'm about to say. But there's a real sense in which what we're actually aiming at is saying to a person, look, never mind what you were. It's what you are. And if a person says, well, I don't feel it, they won't feel it while they keep looking at what they were. They'll only feel new when they believe they're new. And they'll only believe they're new when they keep looking at what God has done to make them new. Right, now the last section, there's a couple of scriptures. Get out there. Why? Because God says to all of his disciples, don't sit around thinking, oh, I'm the hurt, rejected. No. He says, no, you're not, you're new. Now go and get out and spread the kingdom. Boy, if only we were getting on with the job, we wouldn't have time to sit around worrying about what's going on inside us. Analyzing our feelings, analyzing everything. Now we're talking about believers now. Okay, we're talking about believers. Remember who we're talking about. But can you understand that the problem that for many is that they're living soulish, not spiritual lives. And if you live a soulish life, you're dependent upon reason and emotion. And we'll be dealing with that in the next session. And so we're right in the middle of something now, how we're going to help people out of this bondage. But we're going to see that it is only by building people up in the new that it's really possible. Let me just finish by saying this. I'm not advocating this because the scripture doesn't. But just supposing it was possible by taking someone back through all this to set them free from it all. What you've actually accomplished is only bringing a person to neutral. You haven't built them up in faith in the knowledge of who they are in Christ, or you haven't enabled them to live in the power of their new nature or to reckon themselves dead and alive to Christ. You haven't done any of that. Whereas if we only go about it the scriptural way, not only does that get dealt with, but we build people up in the new life and in the principles of faith by which they can now walk in victory. Why? Because that's the power of the truth. What is it that has overcome the world? Even our faith. So if only people spend as much time building people up in what is going to serve them in the future as they do in sort of wallowing around in all that muck, in the worms and the corpse, which is supposed to be buried. Crazy, isn't it? But can you see that what we're saying is, okay, it's his attitude to the past that needs to be changed. He doesn't have to go back into it and relive it or think that that's still his identity. It is not his identity. He has a new identity. And he needs to be helped to see that, to know that, and to live in the good of that.